Ben's going to junior church, and we are going to be in Acts chapter 19. I had originally got this message together for the Sunday right after revival, and then it dawned on me Sunday morning that it was Palm Sunday. And then I started thinking about old Zacchaeus that week, and I couldn't get that off my mind, and so I just got some notes together real quick for that. But I had this one saved up and wanted to preach this to you. Acts chapter 19, verse 11. The Bible says, "And God wrought special miracles by the hand of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out from them. And then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." Heavenly Father, we thank you again for our ability and privilege we have to come and worship you today. And we're asked for a pouring out of your spirit on this meeting. You know every heart, every need. Lord, we know you can meet every need. We're trusting you for that today. I pray for those that may be here, not sure about their salvation. Perhaps today will be the day they see the need to call on your name, Lord. And we'll pray to that intent this morning and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message today is The Danger of Playing with God. The Danger of Playing with God. As I said, I kind of got this together right after the revival. I was ready for it, got it together during revival week. And, you know, we had a great meeting, a good meeting, revival week. And we saw some people saved, some souls saved, and we saw the power of prayer. I think that a lot of what we've seen going on in the last year, as far as people being saved, had to do with the power of prayer. And, you know, and I think that's encouragement for us to see prayers answered. And so God is still in the saving business. I have to go. I asked the church to pray. Tuesday I'm going to be preaching at a pastor's meeting on Tuesday at Brother Covington's church, Supreme Millennial Pastors Fellowship. This meeting's been going on monthly for about 40 years there. And so I ask for your prayers there. I used to, years ago when I was a new preacher, this younger fella, sometimes you'd get invited to preach at a meeting like that. And I just never was, I didn't feel qualified. I didn't want to, I mean, I was new. What did I know? I was going to preach to guys that had been pastoring 20, 30, 40 years. I didn't have anything to say to them. Really, I didn't feel comfortable doing that. Now I've been pastoring 22. I'm not young any longer. And I do have some things to say, but I would ask you to pray for me there that, something can be encouraging to pastors and the ministry there. It was encouraging during our revival meeting to see people coming back to the meeting each night. I had shared that, I think, a week ago or so about that, people coming back. And, I'd see that people, when you have meetings that go on, revival meetings, and people have a desire, people coming back, they're looking for something, they want something. And I'm telling you, it's got to be in a spiritual sense, the drawing power of the presence of God. That's what kept the Burlington Revival fueled along with the prayer, but it was a desire of people wanting something from God. And I just believe that when God shows up at our meetings, that that's going to draw people to the meetings, to the churches. And so You know, there's a power there, you know, the power that we have in prayer, praying to that intent that God would show up in the meetings. And we'll see a kind of an opposite situation here in a way. But even so, there was still some drawing power there. You know, kind of the background to the text that I just read you. I know I'm kind of in the middle of a story when I started reading, but this had taken place in Ephesus. One of the books of the Bible, Ephesians. They had a church there about this time, was probably being established there in Ephesus, and the city was full. They had false gods, of course, but the cults were there, sorcerers, magicians, even the occult, the practicing of that. And, you know, it's not an accident when you think about that. And if you ever study the word witchcraft in the Bible, if you study that word, you'll find out it comes from the same word that we get our word pharmaceutical. It's a close connection with witchcraft and drug abuse. It's, you know, that if you ever, and I've studied it out long enough or many times to know that, that witchcraft and drug abuse were real closely connected in the Old Testament, even up in the New Testament times. And it's certainly a big problem today. I don't know how big of a problem witchcraft is, but I know drug abuse, man alive. You know, we lived in Northern Virginia, Washington, D.C. When I went out, go out on the streets of Washington, D.C. and have to work, and hypodermic needles would be laying in the gutters, man, dope heads laying out in the back alleys, man. People were killing themselves on heroin every time you turned around. And I thought, great, man, when God called us to move down here to Buckhannon, I thought, well, man, I'll be out in the country. I'm going to get away from all that. I believe when I look in the paper every Wednesday, I get the Fincastle paper to see who got locked up for what. And it's amazing how many people get locked up for drugs. This place is rampant with drug abuse. Man, crystal meth, they're out there smoking that stuff, shooting that stuff up. If you saw how it's made, you got to be out of your mind to stick that stuff in your veins. Made out of kerosene and diesel fuel and I don't know what all. But man, people out here, drugs, alcohol, the Buckhannon, even as small as we are, it is rampant in this city, this town, and it's just a microcosm of what's going on in the world. And what it is, it's what we see here is people that are, people that are full, or cities and towns in the country that's full of people trying to find an answer to all their problems. We got problems, man. I mean, we're going to turn to dope, drug, you know, alcohol, whatever, anything you can think of, we're looking. And everywhere you go, it's like a carnival act where if you ever went to the carnival, and, you know, Buckhannon, world famous for that, right? We got the carnival when you're down there and you walk around where they got the games and everything. The guy's hawking the game, you know. He said, hey, man, step right up. Come on up here, man. I got the game for you. Come on up. Come on up. And the whole world is doing that, saying, listen, we got the answer to your problem. Come in here and take a load off your feet. We'll solve it. I noticed when I go back and forth, we got a little bar down the road down here, and they got a sign out there. That sign is to get your attention. And that sign says things like, it's ladies' night. Come on down. So we got ladies' night. Oh, we're going to be able to, or we got a band playing on a such and such a night. They put the name of it up there. You know, that's going to, you know, rednecks or, you know, whatever. They got some name on there. Come on down. So that's going to try to get your attention. They got pool night. Come on down. And it's always something. They're trying to get you. Come on in. Come on in so we can feed you a bunch of alcohol, man. You can spend your money. And that's what the carnival does. This whole world out here is vying for your attention. It's everything. Advertising, sales, this and that. And boom, 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 boom. Man, I mean, everybody wants to get a piece of you. And the devil's at the bottom of most of what's going on in the world out there, trying to get your attention. This world wants your devotion. It wants your dedication. And Satan wants your devotion and dedication, and he wants to keep you away from God. And so I want you to know, I know God's on the throne, but let me tell you something today, that Satan's still in business too. He hadn't slowed down one bit. It's still there, and it's a real thing. And that's why it's going to kind of play into the title, The Danger of Playing with God. Or what I mean by that is even the things of God. In other words, like church, Christian, anything that would fit into that. So we see in this city, where the false gods, the temple of Diana, the false goddess was there. There was magicians doing things. There was people that were involved in the occult. We noticed that demon possession was a real thing. It's a real thing today. I've heard commentators say this, that in the days of Jesus, and when he first came on the earth, that there was a lot. There was demon possession was a prevalent thing. And that they say that when the Lord returns, which it's close to the Lord coming back, that demon possession again is going to be another issue that we're going to see more of and more of. And, you know, I've met some people that I was pretty much convinced they probably were demon possessed. And I don't mean that in a funny way, but they were certainly not operating in the power of God. I mean, some of you men, right, how many of you men went to the prayer advance that year up at Gore? Anybody in here, y'all went up there? Did you go to that one, Randy? Yeah, you went up there. Man, we had a young fellow we took up there. The guy was no doubt, we know him. He was lost, man. And I'm telling you what's the truth. This guy got out there. They were have all the men. It's just like the women's prayer advance. I mean, man, the preaching of the word of God. There was prayer going on, man. I mean, there was some serious praying going on. I'm talking about hours of prayer. There were people praying that was crying. I mean, this wasn't this old mealy mouth, now I lay me down to sleep stuff. This was getting serious with prayer. And the guy we took, he was one of the young guys we took up there. I won't say who it is, but he's not in the church now if you get nervous. But anyway, he got out there, man. And he had these headphones on. He was listening to some kind of music on his phone, some of that old heavy metal, blood-cutting, blood-drinking, eyeball-gouging, you know, whatever they sing about. And I mean, he was just out there, and he was just pacing around. He was pacing around. And man, they couldn't get him to stop. Brother Richardson went out there, I believe, and they tried to tell him, look, man, you got to turn that junk off and get back. Nuh-uh, he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't have nothing to do it. They didn't know what to do. They went in there and got Harold Vaughn, and he was just out there. He's just out there with them headphones in. He's just pacing around in a circle, man. And they went out there. Here's Harold Vaughn. He goes out there and tries to talk to him. And the guy, he didn't have nothing to do with it. They said, you call the cops. You call the cops. You better bring more than three. They did call the cops. They got three of them. Then he said, well, that's all you brought? That's all you brought? And, you know, he was all jacked up. But, I mean, later on when he got back to Buck Cannon, he ended up stealing a car. And one guy, they didn't even have to call the cops. The guy that owned the car saw him, went over there and just busted his nose. But it only took one of him. But that's another story. But anyhow, here's this guy. And I'm telling you, I talked to Brother Harold about it. He said, I'm telling you what, man, demon possession. He said, that was fueling that guy. It was some, here you are in a meeting with all this going on. And this guy's like just pacing in a circle, man. I mean, and he wouldn't listen to nobody. He was rebelling, man. I'm telling you, it's a real thing. It's a real thing that we see. And so it was going on in this city. But notice verse 11 said, it said, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought into the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. You know, God sometimes fights fire with fire. It said, you know, Paul wasn't working the miracles. It said God, through Paul, came down there, and Paul worked them because the power of God was on his life. And so it was, you know, kind of a ironic thing that this same, you know, he fought the opposition. There was people that were demon-possessed, but he cast them out. He cast them out. And then we see this funny story. Old Brother Dwayne, when I was getting this outline together and I got an office in my house, and Dwayne was, you know, came in there. And I said, I was reading to him what I was, you know, preaching on. And to me, it's one of the funny stories in the Bible, you know, because we were just picturing it. We got to laughing back and forth about it. You know, because it says in there was these seven sons. It says certain vagabond Jews, exorcists, they took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits. They called them guys over, and they said they called over the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preached. Notice it didn't say we adjure you by Jesus whom we preach, because they didn't preach Jesus. They said they were just trying to use Jesus's name. You know, come over here, we adjure you by Jesus that Paul preached, that you come out of these men. And then there's the funny part of the story right there. It says, and the evil spirits answered and said, you know, well, Jesus I know, and Paul I know. This is the evil spirits now. But who are you? Man, and then it says that the evil spirits leapt on the guy, on the men, and it said, leapt on them, in verse 16, and overcame them and prevailed against them, and they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Man, I mean, I'm just picturing that. Me and Dwayne was saying, yeah, I can see them now. You know, yeah, come on out of them by Jesus. We're just going to call on Jesus' name, and then the evil spirits, boom, man. The next thing you know, their clothes are getting tore off, and they're heading out the door. I mean, man, I mean, that's funny right there. I was thinking about it. But, you know, the evil spirits said, number one, they knew Paul. They knew who Paul was because he'd been casting them out of people left and right in the power of God. See, they couldn't stand in the power of God. And they knew who Jesus was, too. But these guys, you know, who are you? Who are you that is calling, using the name of Jesus? And so I just want to keep that story in mind and kind of talk to some things here with you today about the danger of playing with God, or, you know, in other words, the things of God. Now, here's the thing right here. We know, if you're saved and you know this, you're saved and you're a Christian, that, you know, we're gonna have opposition, you know, principalities, powers. You know, it's really satanic. It's really, you boil it all down, there's two things. There's God and there's Satan. Everything in the world, God's trying to save people. Satan's trying to keep people for himself, keep people, and it all boils down, and then there's all kind of little categories and everything that falls under it. Those are the two big things right there. We understand that. Now, so God's trying to get people saved, and Satan's trying to keep people from getting saved. And then the people that get saved, listen, you're not, you gotta deal with it too, because he can't get your salvation, but he wants your testimony. So here's the thing. Lost people, Satan doesn't really have to mess with a person that's lost that much. I mean, he's already got them. You know, you're not saved. The only time he's gonna start messing with you is if you start thinking about checking out the things of God. You know, I want to find out something about God. I want to find out about salvation. I want to find out something about the Bible. I want to see and inquire about getting saved. Now Satan's going to come on the scene. But if you're just out there lost and you don't have anything to do with God, that's great. Satan doesn't pay you hardly any mind at all. And so, but what happens? You start thinking about getting saved, or you get saved. Huh? You get saved. Guess what's going to happen now? Now you're going to get attacked. See, Satan's going to get after you. Now, he probably did everything he could to keep you from getting saved, but he couldn't do anything. And now you get saved. Now, once he went, he would just get your testimony. But he wants to get you here. He wants to get you discouraged. He wants to get you defeated. He wants to get you distracted. He wants to get you sidetracked. And, you know, I see evidence of it all the time in people that first get saved. I tell you, a real scary group of people for me. I mean, not a scary group, but a group of people that I worry about more than and really try to take some extra care is somebody that just first gets saved. I get nervous with somebody that first gets saved, especially, man, they miss a church service or something. Uh-oh. You know, it's like, uh-oh, right off the bat. Uh-oh, this is something, you know, Satan's already after him. Satan's already getting him. Man, I try to find out, what's wrong? You sick? Is everything okay? You know, is everything? Don't get, you know, because people, after a while, once you get stronger and you get used to, you know, you got some strength, you know where to lean. But people that first get saved, man, Satan's going to get you, because the next thing is, he don't want God to use you at all. He doesn't want God to use you. He doesn't want you to have a testimony to your family. He doesn't want you to have a testimony to your friends. I mean, he doesn't want anybody to see a changed life, because that changed life, he cannot combat that. He can't do anything about a changed life. That's one evidence in the world that people can deny God and deny the Bible and all that, but they can't deny a changed life. And they may not know how the change took place, but they'll know a change took place. And Satan doesn't want it. For all things, if you get saved, he doesn't want anybody to see that changed life of yours. Huh? So, boy, you get now, all of a sudden, you get under satanic attack. But here's the thing. If you're really saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God. You got the Holy Ghost of God, something you didn't have when you were lost. You see, a lot of people, you know, when you talk about, well, I don't know, I think somebody, there was one here that didn't want to get saved during the revival because they said, well, I'm just afraid I can't live the Christian life if I get saved. You can't. I can tell you that right up front. Just let me give it. You can't live it, but in the power of God, you can. You know, God's the one that'll give you the power. That's His department. Where's the power to live it going to come from? That's from God, okay? So what happens is, but we have the the Holy Ghost. And the evidence of that, one of them is this, folks, joy. Huh? Joy, I mean, you know, a little joy, right, from Bible camp. That's the evidence of the Holy Spirit of God. And so we have the power of God to withstand the devil. But see, here's the person that's in danger. It's a lost person that starts playing with God. Starts in all the things involved in it. Now, don't get scared, you know, but if this might fit you, but what happens is I see that this worries me. I see people that they start coming to church, and it's great, man. I love to see people come, and it's good. But, man, they sit there week in, week out, and you know good and well they're lost. They know good and well they're lost, and they sit there and sit there and sit there. I get worried about them because I've been doing this 22 years now, and without fail, this is what happens. It's not long that they fall out because you can't make it. You can't make it. You're going up against a satanic attack without the Holy Spirit of God in your heart. You can't withstand that. You can't withstand it. So a lot of times people come along, man, they got their Bibles and they're playing the game, man. They're coming, they're showing up, they're singing the songs, they're listening to the prayers. They come every Sunday like clockwork. And I mean, they're here, they're there. And you know what happens? And the devil just gets after them. And man, the next thing you know, you're talking about, you need an excuse not to come to church. And you can't think of one, just call a person that's playing church and is not really saved. They'll have a whole platter full of them because the devil done gave it to them. Huh? They got a million excuses. They got a million things. They had somebody call me this morning. Now, I don't know. This boy's probably saved. But you know Jesse. You know how Jesse called me this morning. And you know how Jesse is. Jesse. But he said, preacher, he said, pastor, hey, I'm not going to come to church today. I said, you're not? I said, what's wrong? I said, you're sick? No, I'm just going to be with my mom. Now, he's with his mom every day. He said, I'm just going to be with my mom. So I was trying to, you know, get him a little bit. And I said, well, okay. I said, I'm going to go to church and I'm going to be with the Lord. He said, well, I can be with the Lord too here. I said, yeah, but you can be with your mama at church too. I was getting on him just a little bit, you know. But sometimes people like, you know, I don't even know yet, even if you have to have an excuse or not. But what happens is, like I said, it's not long. If you try to play with the things of God, and don't take this the wrong way. I don't mean, listen, it's good. I'm glad to see people come in and they're inquiring and they want to find out about getting saved and that's good and all that. But let me tell you something. If you come to church and the Holy Spirit of God is convicting you that you're lost, you better get up there as fast as you can when that service is over with and get saved, because you think, well, I'm not going to do it this week. I'll do it next week. Huh? And next week, I'm going to tell you what, the Holy Spirit of God may not speak to your heart next week. And I'm going to tell you next week that you're going to have a whole bunch of excuses on your plate on why not to get down there to the church, especially if you started getting under conviction. You know, it's not going to always work out that way. And what happens is that group of people usually fall by the wayside, and there's people I know, I've gone talk to them years later, man, they ain't in church for 20 years. What happened? I don't know. I'm going to tell you what happened. Satan got you. Huh? Satan got you, man, and he got you. That's a dangerous crowd. There's a personal danger of playing with God. Listen, Satan is going to go hard after you. Use every trick in the book. And here's another one. Or the ones that do hang around. How does he pull that one off? Easy. It's easy. He tells you everything's okay. You're saved. You're saved as you can be. It's not God telling you, it's Satan. And he's saying, listen, there's no evidence whatsoever of a transformed life. There's no power of the Holy Ghost on your life. And you're sitting in church week in, week out, just going through the motions. You know it. You know it. Punching in at 11 o'clock and punching out at 12:15, man. You got that time clock Christianity down pat. And you're thinking, and Satan's going, you're just fine. You're all right. You're not that bad. Huh? There's all kind of tricks he can use. He'll discourage you, get you slap out, or he'll leave you in here and tell you everything's okay. There's a lot of tricks. There's a danger of playing, a personal danger of playing with God, playing with the things of God. And then there's a family danger. Look at these guys here that said that they were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and look who he is, and chief of the priest. So this guy's got seven sons. He's the high priest. You know how the priesthood worked in Judaism? It was certain families had to be the priest. That means his sons were in line to be the high priest. Now, I'm going to tell you what. Now, you know, I know parenting stuff. Now, those of you that raise kids, you know how it is. I mean, Adam and Eve raised both their kids the same way. One of them went south, and one of them was a worshiper of God, and one of them was a murderer. I understand that. But you got seven of them, and you couldn't get one cotton-picking priest out of the seven? I mean, good grief, Mom and Dad, something going on right there. Here's, you know, because you always can't help how all your kids turn out, but you'd think one would turn out okay. This guy's, all seven of his kids are messing around in the occult. All seven of them. Some influence daddy had, huh? Some influence dad had on the family right there. Don't you know that? Now listen, Judaism by then had become dead. It was formalistic, ritualistic. And now in the economy, now we're in the New Testament, it wasn't the way to get to God. The old animal sacrifice business was over with, man. Now you had to come to Jesus Christ. Jesus came. I mean, God sent Jesus Christ. You had to get saved through Jesus Christ. This is how you got saved. They were still messing around in the old stuff, right? So it was dead as it could be. And the priest that we see, Sceva, he had no power with the people or with his own sons. And he had no influence in his family. Let me tell you something, Mom and Dad. This would be a good Father's Day, Mother's Day combination message. Your children know if God is real to you. Yeah, you can fool me, and you can fool yourself. You can't fool God, and you can't fool your family, not the ones that live with you. Mm-mm. They know if it's a reality, if God is a reality in your life, if your faith is real, they know above all else, if you're living for God. They know it. They see it. Whether you have your children know if you have a real living relationship with God, you're going to see it. Listen, Dad, you know, the dads, this is a good Father's Day thing, but mothers too, in some cases, you don't have any choice there. But, you know, listen, we got to get up, take the bull by the horns, and lead our families. I mean, we've got to lead our families. I mean, I hear people say, well, you know, I try to get with the men and say, hey, man, you know, you're praying with your family, you're praying with your wife and those type things. And, man, you know, everybody's having a nervous breakdown about it, there. And I go, well, you know, we let the kids pray at supper time. Well, that's, you know, it's cute, it's great, and you ought to lead your kids how to pray. But I'm going to tell you something, Dad, every now and then, your kids need to hear you pray. That your kids need to hear you sit down and pray to God. I mean, that's a lasting impression right there, and so is not praying with your family. That's a lasting impression as well. In the Old Testament, there's a good Old Testament illustration. You remember Eli? And the Bible says that Eli, he was the priest. Now, I know his family, he was backslidden as they come. Eli went down there, and remember old Hannah? Hannah wanted a child, and she went down to the altar, and she cried, and she was really pouring out her soul to God. And the Bible says that Eli saw her lips move, but he didn't hear a sound. Now somebody, you know, Harold always says that prayer is audible, verbal communication with God. Nobody ever thought of prayer. So somebody pointed that out to me and said, look, see, Hannah was praying, but she wasn't saying anything. It doesn't say that. It says her lips were moving and Eli didn't hear a sound. It didn't say there wasn't a sound coming out. It said Eli didn't hear it. And then a little bit later, remember when she finally had a child, God gave her a child and his name was Samuel. And after he was weaned, she took Samuel to Eli and gave him to God. Remember that? And remember Samuel was laying in bed at night and God said, Samuel, Eli. And Samuel woke up and he thought it was Eli. And he ran in there and said, yes, master. He said, I didn't call you. He said, go on back to sleep. He went back in there and he heard, Samuel. He ran in there. He said, yes, master. He said, I didn't call you. And the third time, it says that Eli perceived that it was God. Now, but I want you to know something. Eli did not hear God. Samuel did. Eli was the priest. He was supposed to be leading the people to God. He was the spiritual leader of the nation of Israel, the high priest. He didn't hear God. And if you find out his sons was laying in the gate with the women, taken the priests, the way they got fed, they had a big cauldron with the meat that they did a certain sacrifice with, and the priest had a three-pronged hook. And the way he would eat, he would dip it down in the cauldron, and whatever came up on the hook, that's what he fed his family on. Man, they was just taking it and taking it and taking it. I mean, everything about them, their sons, the Bible says his sons were an abomination. Eli couldn't hear the voice of God. Eli had some backslidden condition in his life. And his sons saw it. And his sons turned out the way they did. Listen, he didn't have an influence. He didn't have power with God. He didn't have an influence with his family. You know why? Because he was just playing with the things of God. He was just going through the motions. You know, you get the priests, man, they had a lot to do. If you study that in the Old Testament, they had a lot of stuff they had to do. Get ready for the sacrifices and that. And I can see it, man. It could be a monotonous thing, man, killing all them animals. They had to labor. They had the showbread. They had all this stuff they had to deal with. And after a while, it just got to be a routine. You can get in it. Sunday morning, time to go to church. Come dragging in. Sit down in the same old seat. Stand up, sit down, stand up, sit down for however many songs we sing. Preacher gets getting close. Wow, it's already late. I can see somebody's probably watching their watch now. Looking at the watch, seeing what time it is. We got to get ready. You know, it's time to go. See you next week. You know, the routine right there. Huh? Listen. I meant to say this in the introduction. That spirit of revival is a great thing. The way you keep it going is keep coming to preaching, keep coming to meetings. I encourage you to come back tonight and come back on Wednesday night and come back to Sunday. Do all those things. There's much more around the house of God. That'll help you. That's a little side thing. I got to hurry up and go. Somebody, you know, because we're out of our zone, I guess, whatever we're supposed to do. Well, let me ask you this. When's the last time you heard God talk to you? Huh? If ever. And you think, well, I don't know. What's God talking to me sound like? Well, then you don't know. God hadn't talked to you. There's some kind of problem there. When's the last time God ever talked to you? Number three, real quick. I'll preach fast. You listen fast. We got a personal danger. We got a family danger. We got a danger to your church. We got a danger to your church. Listen, those boys right there, you know what they thought? Oh, we'll just name the name of Jesus that Paul named. And boy, we're going to have power with these demons. And you know what happened? Them demons leapt on them, ripped all their clothes off, and they went running out of there wounded, man. I laugh every time I read that. They thought they'd have power. How many people presumed that just because they tote a Bible, teach a class, name the name of Christ, and listen, half the people don't even name the name of Christ. They get done wrapping up a prayer and saying, in your name we pray. That could be anybody, Satan, fill in the blank. I mean, you know, in your name we pray. And, you know, how about the name of Jesus? That's the name I'm praying in. Jesus' name we're praying. Just because you tote it, name the name of Christ, call yourself a Christian, that you're going to have power with God. You know, well, I showed up and sat in church for 15 minutes longer than I usually do. How come, you know, I'm going to have power with God? They didn't preach Christ because they didn't have a relationship with Christ. They didn't end up, they preached Jesus that Paul preached, for crying out loud. They named Jesus. Somebody called Les when Les was up here, Dwayne's father-in-law. He's a pastor too. And he got a text from him, and this boy had to do a current event there. And the question, had to answer the question, is the church losing its influence in society today? So me and Les, Les asked me, he said, is the church losing its influence in society today? I said, no, it lost it a long time ago. It ain't losing it today. It lost it 30, 40, 50 years ago in society. Why? Because we done caved into the world, doing everything that the world does. Good grief, man. I'm going to put, somebody is secretly putting GPSs on all y'all's cars while we're in here preaching. And everywhere you go, I'm going to find out where it is, huh? yeah, you're going to be down there at ladies' night or whatever. Hey, we don't have any power in the world because we done caved into the world, doing everything the world does. We ain't heard from God. We can't hear God's voice. We got power in the world. Get off it, man. We don't have any power in the world. Listen, man. We lost that a long time ago. So what do you do? Listen, what's the church do when it don't have any power with God? What are you going to do? Well, then you got to bring in the sideshow, right? You got to get the clown act, huh? You got to get the gimmicks. You got to get a helicopter to fly in and drop Easter eggs all over for the Easter egg hunt. You know, I was telling with a fellow one time, told me he was on the finance, $10,000 church budgeted $10,000 for the Easter egg hunt. You know how many missionaries you could support with $10,000? For crying out loud, They budget thousands of dollars for fireworks on the 4th of July. I told some of my church members one time, I'll tell you what we're going to do for fireworks on the 4th of July. On your way out the door on Sunday, everybody gets a box of sparklers. Come back on Sunday night and we'll go out in the yard and wave them around. That's going to be our fireworks budget right there. I mean, this is just programs and field trips and some of that stuff. It's okay. But if it's a replacement for the power of God, you got everything but Jesus Christ. The demons knew the power of Christ. And they knew the power of his people that knew Christ. He said, Paul I know, and Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Paul had a relationship. It's dangerous to presume upon God. And here's the conclusion of the whole thing, verse 17. It says, in the last part of verse 17, well, I like the first part too. It said, this was known to all the Jews and Greeks. Everybody heard about it. Also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Matthew Henry said about that, he said, people saw the malice of the devil whom they served and the power of Christ whom they opposed, and both were awful considerations. And then it goes on, look what it says in verse 19. It says, many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. They counted the price of them, found to be 50,000 pieces of silver. You know what they were? They were books of the occult. But when it says them, guess who had them? The church people. The people still in church. They were still playing church and they were still hanging on to something of the world. But they got under conviction when the Holy Ghost of God fell on everybody. And when they saw that happen with them demons, and guess what they did? It said they brought the books and they burned them. They brought all the books, curious arts. It was just occult books. They brought them and burned them. And the tense of the verb indicates that they kept coming. They kept confessing. And they kept burning. They went over and over. They got under conviction about that. See, there was a whole lot of world in the church in that day, and it's the same problem that we got today. And it says, but the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Listen, man, I said it a few minutes ago, and I used this at Bible camp one time. It's too many people think this, you can turn your Christianity on and off. You think you can come in here, I'm going to put a time clock out there in the foyer, you can come in here and punch in at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, 5 minutes till, and you're going to punch out real late today. You're going to punch out of that time clock, and you think, oh, yeah, that's it. And so you're not going to punch in again until next Sunday, and you think that's Christianity. That's not it. That's not a living relationship with God, once-a-week relationship. Man, it's a day-to-day relationship in prayer, in an attitude of prayer, constantly dependent on the power of God. And in this day and time, you better be. This is serious business. This was a real thing. I know that story. I said it sounds funny, and it would be a funny picture. But if you'd have been there, I'd think it had been an awesome sight. Huh? It had been an awesome sight. Let me ask you this. Is Jesus Christ a reality in your life? Because it's not, listen, we got the ability. We got the power. Listen, I don't know what's going on in your life. You think, man, I got baggage. I got this. I got this problem. I got this and that. Listen, God's bigger than all of it. Jesus Christ is bigger than all of them. Huh? You don't have to know how he's going to take care of your problem. All you got to do is want him to take care of your problem. Huh? Them people that came up there and Paul said he cast out devils out of them, do you think they had a clue as to how Paul was going to do it? He didn't. They didn't know. They just came and they said, listen, I know God's got his hand on your life. And they came to Paul and they said, listen, here's my problem. They wasn't going to say, give me all the details first. Tell me every little step. How are you going to get the... No, man, Paul healed them by the power of God. So whatever's going on in your life, I don't know what. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because Jesus Christ is bigger than every problem you got. He's bigger than every obstacle that you have. Huh? And let me ask you, is he a reality in your life? A real thing? You have a daily, personal relationship with Christ. That means it's somebody you're talking to all the time. How many of you talk to God? Huh? And people on The View think you guys are borderline maniacs. Huh? You're borderline mental. Huh, them yapping women on the, whoever thought, man, you get a bunch of women together just talking, you make a TV show out of it. Them women on The View think that you are borderline mental because you talk to God. It's one thing to talk to God. I like the fact God talks to me. What he's got to say to me is more important than what I got to say to him. Do you have a personal relationship with him? It's real simple. And now Satan, drum roll. We got the invitation going. Now Satan's already working. You don't want to go down there today. Crying out loud. What will people think? You've been in church 20, 30 years. People are going, what are they going to think? You don't worry about that when you wake up in hell one day? Huh? You don't have the power to do it. You're going to go down there today and you're going to get saved and And then you're going to go home and live the same old life. You don't know that. Huh? Not if God's a reality in your life. You don't know that. Satan's working, God's working. God's bigger than Satan. Let's all stand. Heads bowed and eyes closed. God spoke.